Good morning. Hopefully all of you can hear me this morning. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, and chapter 4, sorry, starting off wrong already. Hopefully you listened while Perry read the first few passages of chapter 4. We're not going to read all of the rest of it, but most of it. And if you're visiting here this morning, we're certainly glad to have you. Our objective here today is to understand what God would have us to do and to appreciate and honor Him. And as you can see, this morning's lesson will be about respect and honor for God. As you've noticed from the song service, that's been the theme of what we've talked about. So we're going to learn something, hopefully, from Daniel. At least from the book of Daniel, in terms of what does it mean to respect and honor God. So, as Perry read, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it alarmed him. And he didn't know what it meant, and he called and asked for many people to come and interpret it for him, and ultimately asked for Daniel. So if you look in verse 19, it says there, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him." So keep the setting here is the king's talking to Daniel. The king's told Daniel the dream. Daniel now is come to the realization of what this means, and it has alarmed him. The king responded and said to Belteshazzar, "Do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar replied, "My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. Verse 22, it is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it. Yet leave the stump and its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king, that this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules." Notice verse 27, after Daniel interprets this dream for him, he says, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. In this case, there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." What am I doing wrong? According to this, it is on. There we go. So there you have Nebuchadnezzar sitting on his throne, right? And remember, he's got a vast kingdom. And at this point in time, basically, he's the leader of the known world, right? And that comes from verse 4. And no doubt, Nebuchadnezzar had worked hard to establish this kingdom. But there he is at ease in his palace. Of course, you don't see him there, but that's obviously, I have no idea what his palaces look like, but that looked like a good close representation. It's fun finding pictures on the internet. Somebody says that's what Nebuchadnezzar's palace looked like. But and there are various pieces that you can see. But nonetheless, it says there in verse 4 that he was at ease in his house. He was king. He'd accomplished much, right? But he had this dream. He had this dream of this great tree. This great tree that fed all the earth. That everything was that survived was fed by this tree, right? And so he's perplexed. What is this all about? What does this mean? And remember, this is not the first time that Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream. Whoops. So he calls Daniel in, and he asks Daniel to interpret it. And of course, Daniel gives him the interpretation, right? And you see that through the verses that we just read, right? And the tree is Nebuchadnezzar, and the tree is going to be cut down. How would you like to know this morning? You'd had a dream last night, and this morning the interpretation was, you're going to be cut down. Right? Not only are you going to lose everything you have, but tomorrow you're going to be out in the field eating with the cattle, the pigs. Right? So Daniel interpreted the dream. What would you do? It's very interesting that Nebuchadnezzar did nothing. But if you go back to chapter 3 in Daniel, you read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what happened to those guys? All right, remember there's a big scuffle. They're charged falsely. They're thrown into the fiery furnace. Right? Even the people throwing them in the furnace got burned up. It was so hot. It turns out there were 4 men walking around in the furnace. Right? And what did Nebuchadnezzar do? Nebuchadnezzar praised Daniel. Praised the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3 and verse 28. And he went on even to make a decree, and he said, no one in my kingdom shall speak an offense against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here we are, a short time later. He's ignoring the interpretation of the dream that Daniel's given him. He did nothing, even though he knew of God's power. I'll get this right sooner or later. And then finally, 12 months later, if you read there, in verse 28 of chapter 4, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace, in verse 29. Verse 30, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? And it was at that time that he was driven from mankind to live as a cattle in the field. So why did Nebuchadnezzar not honor God? Why did he do that? It says here in verse 34, but at the end of the period, remember Daniel had told him that after 7 periods of time, I don't know how long that was that 7 weeks, was that 7 months, was that 7 days, I don't know. Right? Was it 7 years? I don't know. But nonetheless, at the end of that period, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. Right? My reason returned to me. He says, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Right? What did Nebuchadnezzar learn? He learned that God is the reason for everything that he has. He learned that he had thought he was the reason, but it was God that provided all that he had, right? Nebuchadnezzar had taken all the credit, and not given any to God. So the real question becomes, are you any different? Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we read there, verse 20 and 21, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Have you thought about that for a moment? We had the recent study on evolution and so forth. We had some very good lessons there. But we are all without excuse. We can all see that God exists. His evidence is all around us. One only need to be honest with herself and look. Right? At some point, we have to accept the fact that just because we can't explain something that the scientific community puts forth doesn't make it true. Either the Bible is true or it's not. Either Christ was raised from the dead or He wasn't. I don't know about you, but we know we had a number of people here that are engineers of some sort, right? Whether it's mechanical, electrical, or software related, if you build complex systems, you come to the realization really quickly, nothing happens by accident. It doesn't matter how much time it takes, nothing happens by accident. Right? I work for a software company. We build software that allows you to pay your bills. That's nowhere near as complex as the human body. It's nowhere near as complex as nature or the universe. And it's taken, for every quarter, we'll spend somewhere in the neighborhood of 100,000 hours of time adding new capabilities to that software and pushing it out into production. We've spent tens of millions of dollars to build that system. It's got many, many man years of effort in it, and yet it's nowhere near as complex as your human body. And it's quite clear that that thing doesn't exist by accident. Neither does man. Right? The thing is, you have to remember that it takes time, intelligence, and some foundation of order in order to build a complex system. God created the world from nothing. Of course, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, right? We've remembered Him this morning as we took the Lord's Supper, right? Christ died for us. Right? Why are we all here? We're not here because we're perfect people. We're here because we're sinners. And we're here because we want to be forgiven. And through God, we can be forgiven. It's such a great blessing that He's provided us. He's also provided us His Word. And of course, many are familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16. It says there, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You've got a handbook here that tells you how to live your life, if you'll only follow it. In 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Again, the Bible's either true or it's not. It's either from God or it's not. If it's from God, then why do we not follow it? Clearly then, some time ought to be spent understanding, is the Bible from God? The Bible truly is a unique book. It's a worthwhile study to look into that, about the number of authors, about the message that's in it, about the historical accuracy and the archaeological accuracy of the Bible. If you're interested in those types of things, I'd encourage you to look at some books written by Josh McDowell. There's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. There's Ready Defense. Both are very good books that help you understand the evidence behind the Bible that makes it truly unique. And at the end of the day, we're all going to serve God. Right? Philippians 2 there, verses 9. Right? For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed him on the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father, right? Every knee will bow. So really it becomes a matter of, when will we honor God? Will we do it now? Or will we do it after this life is over? But all these things you know, all these things you're familiar with. So let's make this a little more practical in terms of what do we do with ourselves and how do we live. You can walk around, you can see the atheist, right? Do we deny God's creation, His power, His love, and His blessings? Do we deny those things? You know, the atheist, the agnostic, he's made his choice. He's chosen to ignore God, right? What's interesting, though, is that even though you might believe in God, it's still possible to deny God. Even though you might be faithfully attending, it's still possible to deny God. Think about your life when you're having struggles. Think about when things are going difficult. Do you sit down and pray and ask God to help you? And do you believe He will? And then do you wait on His reply and His assistance? If you don't do that, you too are denying God. Do we sincerely believe in God and yet we have not put on God in baptism? Do we know God exists? Do we recognize that He's here? Do we recognize that this Bible is His Word and that's what He wants us to do? And yet we've yet to become a child of God and commit ourselves to Christ. What are we thinking? Right? At some point here, you've got to recognize that that's just being foolish. If you know God is real, then obey Him. Have we become a Christian and yet our only participation in this local family of God is to show up on Sunday morning? The rest of the week, we focus on ourselves and live as every other person in the world. I think Stephen preached a lesson about being rich and how that affects us, right? This is the same idea here. It's real easy to come and show up at church and think that that's all you need to do to be pleasing to God. Right? God expects a full commitment, a complete commitment of ourselves. Remember in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? Right, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's not about me, it's about Him. Have we named the name of Christ? And are we here every time the door is open, and yet our life is all about ourselves? Our career, our desires, our wants, whatever it might be. It's similar to the previous one, except we diligently show up and participate. But yet in truth, it's still all about us. Is that appropriate? Is that what we should be doing? Is that what God expects of us? Certainly not. Maybe we're faithful and we serve God most of the time, but occasionally we are rude to our brothers and sisters. We talk about them behind their back. Or maybe we just have a problem and we complain about how we've been inconvenienced or how this has happened to us and this and that. Do you remember the children of Israel? What happened to them while they were in the wilderness? Do you remember the many times that they were rebuked and punished for complaining? We too have to remember that complaining is sinful. You know, the pathway to hell is paved with complainers. We're all guilty. It's easy to let the cares of this life and let all the things going on to cause us to be rude to our brother or to disrespect one another or to complain about the misery that we're suffering. And as was pointed out earlier, we have a lot of things in this country. And remember the frankness of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. He says there in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." And he goes on to say, many will say on that day, "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your names cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And I will declare to them, "I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." It's not good enough just to be sometimes or most of the time serving God. We need to be all the time serving God. And when we don't, then obviously we need to take advantage of His love and ask for that forgiveness. And finally here, maybe we are faithfully putting God first until it comes time to turn the other cheek or to suffer unjustly. We have a wonderful class going on in the adult study on 1 Peter and the suffering that goes on for those that are in Christ. But it's really easy. Well, I shouldn't say it's easy. It's easy for us to serve God in all these things, but then when it comes time to turn the cheek or to suffer unjustly, to be ridiculed or abused or mistreated or whatever it might be because we believe in God. And then I find that it gets even harder when you're a parent and you have a child who's being mistreated. Do you take the time to teach your child how to suffer as a Christian? You know, when you think about that for a moment, it can be really difficult. And Bobby, I think, had touched on this as well in a recent topic, this lesson that he provided. But we as individuals, as adults, have to learn that we need to rejoice in the fact that we've suffered. Do you remember the apostles in Acts chapter 5? Chapter 5 and verse 40. It says there, "They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and then ordered them to not to speak of the name of Jesus, and they released them." So here the apostles have been beaten and flogged, same thing, right, for speaking of Jesus. But verse 41 just amazes me because it says there, "They went on their way from the presence of the council, not crying, not complaining, but rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." So parents, do you teach your children how to suffer when treated unjustly? That's hard. You want to protect your children. You want to help them. You know, but sometimes we have to remind them that it doesn't matter how you're treated. Life is not fair. And to then, your job, son or daughter, is to be nice, to be kind, to be respectful, regardless of how you're treated. Adults, we have to remember that too. So, treating others properly is really all about honoring God. If you look in Matthew here, and I'm sure you're familiar with this passage, right? "The king will say to them on his right hand, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?'" Verse 40, "The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" So really, the question here this morning is rather simple, right? It's nothing new. Right? And what I want you to think about is that most of us serve God faithfully and work very hard to do so, if not all of us. But what we have to remember is it's very easy for us to get caught up into what I need, what I want, and allow myself to be rude or disrespectful or disrespecting the building, leaving trash and stuff in it, those types of things. Any number of ways I can show disrespect to God or disrespect to my brethren is showing disrespect for God. So have you dishonored God? It's a really simple question. Think about your life and how you've lived it. And this is sometimes, I find it sometimes that we think just because we've unintentionally done something that it doesn't mean it's still sinful. Even if you've unintentionally dishonored God, you still need to repent. Right? And don't wait. Now's the time. And the other thing I'll say, if I can push the right button, is from now on, regardless of how you've acted, it's time to change. Think before you act. Act only in the ways that's going to honor God. It's really a rather simple lesson, and I know you all know it. But I do want to remind you of it, as much as I remind myself of it. Because this living godly is something you do each and every day, every minute of the day. It's not something you just do on Sunday. So if you're subject to the invitation in any way, we ask you to come while together we stand and while we sing.